We can search any corner of this room and we can find people who are passionately pursuing and demonstrating the transforming life of Christ. We can see day camps. We can see Under the Sea in 3D and the children's ministry, the kids' connection, the place to be. We can see Pond Bonds, Junior High, Creation, NYC, youth ministry, busy like a bee. Young adults, golden oldies, keeping it real. Theme nights, mission trips to Arizona. All church picnics. We've been serving it up for Jesus passionately as we try to pursue and demonstrate this transforming life of Christ. We recognize the hand of the Maker everywhere. We realize the need to love and be loved, to understand and be understood in relation to one another. We know what it means to have life-giving relationships through Jesus Christ. This life we live, it takes us on a journey of two stories. One is limited and frail, the other is eternal and enduring. The story unfolding before us is but a moment in time. And the invitation to join God in this incredibly huge and massive story is surrounding us on all sides. This God story has been going on a long time before we ever arrived on the planet, and one that will go on long after we're gone. It's a story we're learning that commands God to be at the center, especially in relationships, getting the two stories straight where all else is out of sync. It's a constant choice. It's a place we find ourselves daily, choosing to cling to our own story or exchanging our fleeting moment in the spotlight for a supporting role in the eternally beautiful epic that is the story of God. Think of it like trading up, abandoning self and filling up with the wonder of God as we live for His fame and the unending applause of His name. But unfortunately, many of us may find this quest to be exhausting, to be tiring, as we try to make our names, our fortunes, our fame, and our kingdom as vast and as enduring as we can. It reminds me of a time in my own life when new wasn't new enough. I was continually searching for the next big thing. It led to a dizzying and deceptive staircase that provided contentment for a little while. But one step higher led to the beckoning of even more. But somehow more is never quite enough. You see, the obsession with earthly things places us at odds with God Himself. In effect, it's an attempt to remove Him from the center He commands. If we find ourselves this morning at a place in life where weariness and strain are more common than rest and wonder, be assured, God knows us better than we know ourselves. God knows how small and frail we are. God knows we're just one person trying to live life together. He knows all the things we're not. But the wonderful news this morning is He's in touch with how powerful He is, how He desires to do vast things through us if we're ready to abandon ourselves. You know, I have to agree, there's a lot of passionate Christ-following people right here in this room. But then there are those who can be about me and mine. The hair, the fashion, the trends, the friends, the approval and acceptance by others, being in the right place at the right time with the right people. What we're reminded of is that the mission of our lives is making much of Jesus until the whole world does know His name and does see His fame. What a way to walk through life together, entering every single environment with every intention to shine as little light on us and as much light on Him. This morning, I'd like to take a closer look at just one single component of relationships. The Bible, you see, warns about the danger of getting into relationships where we are spiritually mismatched with another person. The actual words are, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. Most of us can't relate to a yoke this morning, seeing that wasn't an ancient farm equipment. But I think all of us can understand what it means to wear mismatched clothes. Well, at least for men, it's a daily battle. And for women, a constant reminder to those men in their lives. So we turn to our scripture verse this morning. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, if you'd turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. And on the back of your insert, it's white in color. You'll find other scripture verses as we go throughout our message this morning. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 7:1. We hear these words. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Lord, we pray that you would open your word to us this morning. We pray that you would speak to our lives, the daily situations we face. And Lord, you would allow it to apply to what it means. You see, a yoke was a wooden harness in which two animals would be linked together and forced to function as one. The background for the verse is found in Deuteronomy 22:10, where the Bible says, "Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together." There were several reasons for this. For instance, to the Jews, an ox was a clean animal, but a donkey was unclean. It goes without saying an ox and a donkey have very different natures. An ox is usually hardworking and cooperative, while a donkey was feisty and stubborn. Can you imagine this morning how hard it would be to plow with these two together? It'd be like working with a tortoise and a hare. But that's the picture Paul's using here. I'm not so sure how many of us have yoked animals together, so the metaphor may get lost. So that's why I'd ask you to keep in mind the mismatched clothing. What's important to note here is separating yourselves physically from the world is not the proper meaning. Through the years, some Christians have read the words "come out from among them and be separate" to mean they should completely retreat from the world. That's why the monasteries were built in the Middle Ages. To thousands of people, Christianity meant taking some kind of vow and leaving the world to live in the solitude of a monastery. To some, that may be their calling. But Jesus has made it clear that we're not to retreat from the world. Rather, we're kept in this world for a reason. He said in John 17:15-16, "My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." Think of it as not being isolated from the world, but being insulated from the world. Or take this example. There's a boat. The boat is in the water, but the boat's not of the water. Like a boat, if we're in the world, but if the world gets in us, it's like water getting into that boat. A second principle here, it doesn't mean refusing to have relationships with unbelievers. Some have actually taken this verse to mean a Christian shouldn't have any kind of relationship with an unbeliever. There's actually some Christian groups who huddle up in their own little world and consider everything and everyone in the world to be evil, and any contact to be avoided at all costs. You know, I believe as I read the Gospels, Jesus taught that we should have relationships with unbelievers, aiming to share the love of Christ with them. Take a look at Jesus' ministry, and it's quite clear he hung out with some of the worst sinners. Luke 7:34, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." And he prayed this in John 17:18, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." You see, Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. While our relationships here are vital to pursue the transforming life of Christ, I encourage us this morning to make friends with people who don't know the Lord, build bridges of friendship, and demonstrate the transforming life of Christ. walk across the bridge and deliver the best news they'll ever hear. To be yoked means to be tied to someone in a close, intimate relationship, not just a casual friendship. To be yoked with someone means you are partners with someone over an extended period of time in which you share priorities, goals, dreams, and values. There's two kinds of partnerships that come in mind. There's marriage partnerships and there's business partnerships. I like the paraphrase of 2 Corinthians 6:14 in the Message. It says, "Don't become partners with those who reject God." How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership, that's war. Is light best friends with darkness? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? Do trust and mistrust hold hands? There's an obvious reason why God warns us away from these kinds of mismatched relationships. Proverbs is full of these warnings, but 1 Corinthians 15:33 says it well. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. The Bible tells us it's unwise for a Christian to marry an unbeliever. But the Bible also makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you are married to an unbeliever, you don't have permission to leave them for that reason. You see, this passage applies to single people as well, who may be looking for a life partner. As simply as I know how to say it, if you're a Christian, you should seek to be married to another believer. Some of you may be thinking, or at least I've heard this question, so what does the Bible say about dating non-believers? You know, we actually don't find anything specifically on this topic. But dating, as we have come to understand it, is part of this Western culture we live in. If we actually consider Bible times, as still is the case in many Eastern cultures today, marriages were arranged by the parents. But if dating is the process of seeking a life partner, then it's proper to encourage you to date only those guys and gals who could be considered of this potential. Now, I know I've lost some of you. You're thinking, come on, that's so old-fashioned. I'm dating a non-Christian because I want to lead them to the Lord. That's noble. But let me add hormones. Let me add romance. Let me add tons of other stuff to that relationship. And what usually happens is the Christian gets pulled down to the level of the non-Christian. It's what I call the gravity of depravity. If I stood on one of these stools and had you come up on stage and I said, I'll try to pull you up on the stool and you try to pull me down, who do you think would win? You know, someone much weaker than me could pull me down because they'd have gravity working in their favor. So it seems you're doing yourself a favor by dating and marrying someone who shares the same spiritual values you do. If you don't, you'll be like these guys, like me, who tend to wear mismatched clothes. You see, our passage this morning is also telling us about another relationship, a dynamic relationship. It's the relationship we can enjoy with our loving Heavenly Father. In verse 18, God says, I will be a father to you. Now, I don't know if we have any nuclear energy fans in the crowd, but it has amazing power. For instance, old-fashioned submarines powered by diesel and batteries had to resurface regularly to refuel and recharge their batteries and resupply their oxygen. Today, a nuclear-powered submarine can stay submerged for months because the nuclear reactor is producing an almost unlimited supply of power. It's what they call a dynamo. So I want you to think about this morning our dynamic relationship with God as a dynamo. But it's even more powerful than any other force in the universe, including nuclear power. If we take a look again at chapter 7, verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Here's the thing, we'll never appreciate a dynamic relationship with God until we understand the level of intimacy God wants to have with us. When Jesus taught about our relationship with God, instead of the former word for Father, he chose to use the Aramaic word Abba. It's like our word Daddy or Papa. In verse 16, we read, we are the temple of the living God. You see, one of the greatest errors people make today is thinking a building is God's temple. It's an easy mistake to make because in the Old Testament, the temple was a structure. First, it was a tabernacle. Later, it was a building on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. That's where God's Shekinah glory dwelt. But since the cross, God has a new temple. And it's not a building. It's people. It's you. It's I who believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. Now God has a people for his temple. God dwells in his people, both individually and collectively. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, we learn that God dwells within every believer individually. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? It goes on to say, therefore, honor God with your body. I want to take you back in time for a moment. The year is 1966. The God is dead moment has reached its pinnacle. You can see the cover of Time magazine on April 8th. It states, is God dead? The originator, as we may recall, was this guy by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche. In 1882, as scientific knowledge was blooming, Nietzsche wrote in a book he entitled The Gay Science, God is dead. God remains dead, and we have killed him. How shall we comfort ourselves, the murder of all murderers? It was then French existentialist Albert Camus who picked up the torch in the 20th century. And today, it's Richard Dawkins with his book, The God Delusion, who are the current no-God gurus. You know, I have to smile because we know God isn't dead. Men have just lost his address. You see, while they were looking for God somewhere out there, God is alive and well, living in his people, you and I. That's the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages that Paul almost had to chuckle about as he finally got to share in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a promise for us this morning. Our passage says in verse 16, I will live with them. Not only does God live in us, he promises he will live with us. The word literally means to walk with us. In the Bible, walking with someone was a sign of fellowship. Amos 3:3, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? Humanity's relationship with God was broken in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost paradise. And since that time, we have all suffered from the reality of sin in this world. But what we see salvation as is basically paradise restored. Before the fall, the Bible says God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening in Eden. That intimate fellowship was broken by sin. But at the cross, Jesus died once and for all to fix everything that was broken by the fall. And today, you and I can enjoy the same kind of intimate fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had. The question we must ask ourselves is, are we? Verse 18, it says, they will be my sons and daughters. Have you ever gone through so much suffering and pain that you wondered, does anyone even know the pain I feel? Does anyone even care? I want to assure you this morning that your heavenly dad knows what you're going through. And more than that, he cares. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he does care for you. Matthew 10:30, Jesus said, our heavenly Papa cares so much for each of us that even the very hairs of our head are numbered. I read this story about a pastor who was trying to teach children's sermon on this very thing. He interviewed this little boy in the front of the church. He said, Tommy, who taught you to count? Tommy said, my daddy. So the pastor said, what number comes after 8? And Tommy said, 9. And what number comes after 9? Tommy said, 10. And what number comes after 10? The pastor asked. By this time, Tommy was getting a little impatient. And he said, come on, pastor, you know what comes after 10. A jack. It's amazing this morning to realize the creator of the universe cares so much for us that he counts our hairs. He's got the sand and the stars numbered. He knows each of us by name. And when we start to get too comfortable in these mismatched relationships, we turn to this tale of two stories, one finite and weak, the other eternal and enduring. And we have to ask ourselves, have we placed God to the side, or is he keeping center stage in those relationships? I want you to think of it this way. It's easy to give a dog a bone, but it's almost impossible to take a bone away from a dog. You know, even our little Shih Tzu Dolly, the world's friendliest dog, it's impossible to take a bone from her. But you know, I found there's an easy way to take a bone away from a dog. And here it is, you offer them a juicy steak. When we do that, the dog evaluates and chooses. In almost every case, they give up the bone and take the steak. You see, the same is true of our relationships. If you're single and dating someone who's an unbeliever, you might think it's pretty good, but it's a bone. And God has a steak for you, a relationship with him. We all desire someone's presence, someone's intimacy, and someone to care for us. But if we settle for having those needs met by someone other than God, we're settling for the bone when God has something so much more. You know, there's another yoke available to you this morning. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." There are two stories, but there's really only one choice. You know, I've been talking to believers today because this text is directed toward Christians. However, some of you may feel a little out of place because you haven't yet become a part of God's family. If you desire this morning, you can enjoy the presence, the intimate fellowship, the loving care of a heavenly Father who wants to relate to you as a perfect dad. We were all separated from God by our sin, and that gap between our sinfulness and God's holiness is too wide for any of us to jump over. But you see, God spanned that gap with a bridge, and that bridge is shaped like a cross. And when a person is hanging on to something from their past, we often hear the phrase, "You need to get over it." I recently heard someone say, "Why don't you just build a bridge and get over it?" You know, this morning I'm thinking that's pretty clever. That's exactly what God has done for us. He's already built the bridge, and all we need to do is get over it. So I say to us today, the bridge has been built by God through Jesus Christ. Perhaps today you're ready to get over it. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for those in this room that know you on a personal level, that have accepted your call in their lives and have placed their trust in you. But Lord, I believe there may be some here this morning that are hanging on the fence. They're holding on to the past and they're not quite sure what this whole God thing's all about, let alone a story of God working in their lives. And this morning, I just want to lift up those individuals to you, Lord, and I just want to pray in a special way that you would allow your spirit to dwell in them, that they would find you at the center of their lives amidst any brokenness they may have. And Lord, this morning, I pray that you would indeed speak through your people. You have called and chose us. You have set us apart. And I pray that you would use us to build bridges and build relationships so that others may come to know you. Lord, this morning I want to thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the love, for the patience you have with each of your children. And I just pray that this day we might decide once and for all that we're putting you at the center of all relationships. So Lord, we ask that you would hear our prayers. And we pray for those that may be considering entering a relationship with you, that they would seek a believer, a friend that knows you, and enter into that relationship for the first time. And we rejoice with them as we know you will be rejoicing as well. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.